Amen. So Paul here is writing to the church at Corinth, and he's talking to the Corinthians, but he mentions the Macedonians. And he tells them, I want to tell you about these Macedonian churches and what they've done. And in verse 2, he talks about the fact that they were poor. These Macedonian Christians were in extreme poverty. The word he used there is deep poverty. And yet he says that they abounded unto the riches of their liberality. He says, hey, church at Corinth, I want you to know that part of the reason I'm able to even come here to minister to you all and to help you out is because there were some churches in Macedonia that even though they were poor, in deep poverty, they gave extravagantly. They gave generously so that I could come and help you. Now, we have to understand, folks, being poor in Bible times is very different than being poor in America. Those are two different spectrums of the poverty scale. Okay, if you're in below the poverty line here in America, you probably still have cable TV and a smartphone and all these things, right? Being poor in the Bible times meant you weren't sure if you were going to eat anything that day. That's what poverty was. And Paul is telling the Corinthian church, these people were that kind of poor. And yet, out of their deep poverty, they abounded unto the riches of their liberality. These people had bills to pay, just like we do. They had debts, just like we do. They had all these things that they had to worry about. And yet they chose to give generously to support a missionary, to support the Apostle Paul and his team going around to different churches. Now, if you had asked me for a good, solid, logical plan for funding missions, that would not have been it. I would not have chosen, let's find the poorest churches around that we can find, the people that are just in deep poverty, and let's ask them to give. I would not have come up with that plan. But that's what happened here. So what was it that allowed this church, these churches in Macedonia, what was it that motivated them to give? How was it that out of their deep poverty, they could give? What did they understand back then that sometimes maybe we don't understand? When I was a boy, I have to be honest, Mother's Day didn't mean a whole lot to me. My older sister, she would be the one that would go and get the card, and she would decide what we were going to get my mom for Mother's Day. And, you know, I'd sign the card, and she'd say, oh, well, Adam, what should we get mom for Mother's Day? And I'd just say, oh, well, I don't care, you know, whatever. And so I'd let my sister do those things. And when I was a boy, it didn't really mean a lot to me. I didn't really invest a lot in it. There were some things that I didn't understand as a child about my mom that I think I understand a little bit more now that I'm a father myself. And I think that these Christians in Macedonia, I think they understood some things about giving to God that I'm not sure we fully grasp. What did they understand? Let's look at verse 2. First of all, I think they understood the joy of giving. They understood the joy of giving. Look at verse 2 there. Says how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. So somehow they gained joy from giving. Several years ago, probably about 13 or 14 years ago, my wife and I, this was before we had any children, we took a trip down to Mexico to see the place where my mom grew up. So we drove, went to Texas. It's about 2 or 3 hours directly south from El Paso. And we were there, and my uncle said, let's go over and see a town called Mata Ortiz. And I thought I was going to die on the road to there from the town where my mom grew up to this place. I was riding in the back of my uncle's pickup truck, and the road was so bumpy, I was literally hitting the roof of the camper shell. I mean, it was scary. But we finally got to this place called Mata Ortiz, and to meet my cousin. And when you go, I don't know if you've ever been to on a trip like this, where you go somewhere you've never been before, and your parents tell you, oh, this is your cousin, or this is your uncle, and people you've never met, never even knew they existed. And I'm like, okay, I'll take your word for it. This is my cousin. So I have a cousin that lives in this town, Mata Ortiz. And as you can see, there's not much to it. I found this picture online, but that's what it looks like. When you drive up to the town on that dirt road, there's not a whole lot there. The only industry in that town is art. And these people go right there next to the town and dig out clay with their own hands, and they make these beautiful works of art. This pottery. It's very famous, especially in the Southwest, in that area of the country. The University of Texas there at El Paso, they have entire classes on this kinds of stuff, these indigenous arts and things like that. And that's the industry of that town. My cousin, that's what he does for a living. And pretty much everybody in that town, that's what they do for a living, is they just go dig out dirt and they learn to be artists. And I remember as we were leaving, we're there in my cousin's house, which, trust me, it was not much. I mean, it was just a couple rooms. My cousin, especially compared to American standards, was in deep poverty. And I offered to buy some of this pottery from him, and he would not take my money. He said, no, I'm going to give you this stuff. And as a person that was completely poor, I know that he could have used the money. That's what he does for a living, is sell his art. And he said, no, I want to give you. And he gave us a couple small pieces. But why would he do that? Why would he insist on giving instead of taking money that he so desperately needed? Because there's joy when you can share what you've been given, when you can share what's in your heart. There is joy there. And I think these Macedonian Christians, according to verse 2, they gave out of the joy of giving. So they understood, number one, they understood the joy of giving. Number two, they understood the fellowship of giving. Look at verses 3 and 4 there. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. So right at the beginning there it says they gave to their power. In other words, they could give what they could afford to give. They gave first what was reasonable for them to give, but they didn't stop there. It says, and beyond their power, they gave more than anybody expected them to give. They gave more than what was reasonable to give. Again, these people were extraordinary. Look at what verse 4 says. Praying us, the Apostle Paul is talking, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. So get this. These poor, poor people wanted to give so much that the apostles were like, yeah, I don't think you guys should do this. I think you're giving a little too much. This, how are you guys going to eat? And it says that they had to beg them to actually receive the offering. That's never happened in church before, trust me. Praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift. That's what was in the hearts of these people. And here's the key in the last part of this, verse 4. And take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. That word fellowship there at the end of the verse literally means a partnership. If you're a nerd, you like the Lord of the Rings, you know, the what was the fellowship of the ring? What? They joined together. They were, okay, we're in this together to do the whatever with the ring. It was a fellowship. It's a partnership. It's saying we're partners in this endeavor. And what the Macedonian Christians were saying was, Paul, you're going to go and minister to other churches. You're going to go and preach the gospel all over the place. You're going to go and help other churches to grow and to thrive. We want to get in on that. We want to be partners together with what you're doing. I want to show a video of one of our missionaries, Eric Chapman. Last year we gave a special offering for the medical clinics there in Malawi. And I want to show you a video of their ministry.
Greetings from Africa. We're right now about to have a medical clinic. We have a good crowd of people already here this morning at 8 o'clock in the morning, and we're doing the first preaching. We've been running record groups in our medical clinics lately. I've got a doctor from America here, and he's preaching right now. Pray for us as we're reaching between 250 and 450 people per clinic here in Africa. We run about 15 locations. They're somewhat permanent locations, so we can continue to minister to the same people over and over again. We average 3 or 4 churches per clinic. Also in this video, we're going to show you a couple of pictures of some church compounds that have, mission compounds that have been built. These mission compounds are for pastor school. The one we have in Zomba, we hope to finish it by March. And we hope by 2018 to be able to have a full-time mission school for pastors. Your mission dollars are going a long way. We have several vehicles. We have schools. We have church planting going on. Our day camp teams have been very effective in church planting. Over the last 3 years, we've started about 35 churches through day camp teams. So we just appreciate your prayers. And you know, when you get a letter from me, you'll know, have a good idea of what we're talking about now. Pastor asked for a couple minutes. I think I've given you a couple minutes now, and we'll have a few pictures on here. And God bless you if you have your mission emphasis or missions conference or whatever it is you're doing. And we appreciate just being a small part of that, and also we appreciate your prayers, and thank you so much for your financial help. This is what your financial help is going toward. It's going towards souls. Every dollar you give reaches a soul for Jesus. God bless you. Bye-bye.
Now, I don't know about you, but I watch a video like that, and I say, I want to get in on that. I want to be a part of what he's doing. And that's exactly what we get to do with our missions program, in being a part of what our missionaries are doing all over the world. Just like the Macedonian Christians told Paul, no, hey, we want to be a part of what you're going to go and do. We have that same privilege. And we as a pastoral staff have been talking about how to do that better. Is there a way that we can better support our missionaries? And we mentioned last week that we were going to tell you about some things that we want to do. We want to be more effective in how we give to missions as a church, and it's going to take faith. We want to do something that, frankly, is a little scary, especially as the administrative pastor and financial guy and all that, but here's what we want to do. We want to change missions from being something that's just separate from our normal budget to being something that we budget in every year. In the past, missions has been something extra that we ask people to, if you're already a tither, if you're already somebody who tithes, as the Bible says we should, then we ask it when it comes around to missions time for people to go above and beyond that in order to give to missions and to fund missions. As we've been researching what healthy churches do financially and things like that, we found that a really good percentage of churches that would be considered healthy financially, they're giving 10% of everything that comes into the church to missions. That's a good kind of a baseline of what you want to be doing as a church to missions. Basically, you can think of it this way: we're tithing as a church to missions. And so what we want to do is, starting next year, take our missions giving, instead of presenting it as something that's extra, as something that only some people are going to participate in, we want to make that a part of our church's giving, so that everyone who gives anything is involved in missions giving, so that everyone can rejoice. When we watch a video like this, it's not just the people that are giving above and beyond the tithe to give to missions that can rejoice in that. It's everybody. And so it's going to take some faith to take that and put it into our budget. Now, of course, we're relying on those of you who have already been giving to missions to continue doing that, to continue giving above and beyond your tithe to missions. And if you still want to specifically designate those funds as going to missions, you can still do that, and that money will still go to our missionaries. But we just are excited about the fact that everyone can be involved in missions now. Anybody who gives anything can rejoice with us in what our missionaries are doing. There's some other things that this change will help us to do. It'll allow us to give more stable to support for our missionaries. Because we've been relying on the additional funds, people giving directly to the missions fund, we just can give our missionaries exactly what comes in that month. This way we'll be able to give them a consistent amount every month. We'll be able to be more strategic in our investment with missions money. We'll be able to save some of the missions money so that when some of these projects come along, because our missionaries are constantly telling us about things they're going to do, whether it's digging a well or opening up another clinic, we'll be able to have some money to say, let's help with this project or that project. We have a desire the Lord has put on our hearts to see more churches planted here in our area, because if you haven't noticed, America is becoming a mission field. America is becoming a place where people didn't grow up going to church, and we want to support some church planters here in this area, people that we could go and help and be a blessing to. And budgeting our missions giving helps us to be more strategic and be able to plan for some of those things. And then our missions giving can grow as the church grows, as the church budget grows. And so we're excited about this, and we hope you'll pray with us about it. Pray that God will supply that need as we take that huge chunk and add it to our budget for next year. We're trusting God that He's going to fulfill those needs. But that's how we think we can better partner together with our missionaries. The last thing that I think the Macedonian Christians understood about giving was the grace of giving. The grace of giving. Look at verse 1 there. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, wait a minute. Let's look at that closely and see what it actually says. Because we just told this whole story about these churches giving, right? That's what the Macedonian Christians did. But what does this verse say? Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit. In other words, we want you to know of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. Now, wait a minute. This verse sounds like it's talking about something being given to them. It is. He's saying the grace of God was given to the churches of Macedonia. You know what he's saying? He's saying that giving, the ability to give, was a gift from God. It was something that God gave to them. I want to make this statement. Everything changes when we see giving as a gift from God instead of a gift for God. Everything changes when we see giving as a gift from God instead of a gift for God. Because when it's a gift for God, we can do it out of duty. We can do it out of obligation and say, well, I guess, you know, the Bible commands I'm supposed to do this or that. You know, I guess I have to give this to God. But when we see it the way the Apostle Paul saw it, and the way the Macedonian Christians saw it, giving, it's not something I do for God. It's something He allows me to do. It's a gift. We can think of it this way. God places money in our hands, and His intention is for Him to put it in, and for us to share it, and then for Him to fill it back up, and then for us to share it. That's how He intends for it to be. But what happens when we do this? Can God give us that gift? Can He bestow that grace onto us? No, because we're trying to hang on to it ourselves. And so they understood the grace of giving. We see here in verse 5 that grace giving involves giving your heart first. And this they did not as we hoped. In other words, we didn't expect them to give like this, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. Jesus said, for where your treasure is, what did He say? There will your heart be also. There is an undeniable link in Scripture between your financial giving and the spiritual status of your heart. And that's tough to hear sometimes, but that's the truth. We see it over and over again in Scripture. This is also interesting. Look at verse 6. Paul tells Titus that he should develop this grace in the people of the church at Corinth. So verse 6, he says, insomuch that we desired Titus that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. So the Apostle Paul is, again, talking to the church at Corinth. And he says, so Titus is here and he's going to stay and minister to you, kind of like a pastor. He's going to stick around. And you know what we want Titus to do for you, church at Corinth? We want him to finish in you the same grace also. This grace of giving that the Macedonian church has understood, we want Titus as a pastor. Part of his job is going to be to develop that grace of giving in you as well. Paul goes on to say in verse 7, therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. What grace? The grace of giving. Look at what he does here. He puts giving on the same level as faith, as utterance or speaking about God, as knowledge. So he puts giving on the same level as Bible study, in diligence, in the effort that we put into our Christian life, in love. He puts giving right up there with all those important elements of the Christian life. He says, do all these things, but abound in this grace of giving also. I know a lot of people are turned off by the idea of talking about money at church, but I think it's clear from this passage. If we as a church just decided, you know, we're not going to do that, we're not going to challenge people to give, we're not going to talk about that, we would be wrong. Because it's something that God has linked with our hearts. It's something that we are supposed to address. We find right here, Paul telling a pastor, you need to do this for the church. We need to start seeing giving as the grace that it is, as a gift from God, not as an obligatory gift for God. So as a child, like I said, Mother's Day didn't mean a whole lot to me. I had no idea what it was like to hold a newborn baby in my arms or to understand the feeling that a parent has for their child, like I understand now. I didn't understand the impossible task of raising two kids as a single mom while working a full-time job, trying to keep up with the house. I still don't understand that because I've never experienced it. But I think I can try to imagine maybe what that was like. I didn't understand the sacrifice that she made by making us the object, my sister and I, the object of her affection instead of pursuing any other relationships. I didn't have any concept of what kind of sacrifice that was. I didn't understand how difficult it is, just the hard work of trying to model the Christian life to your children. I didn't understand any of those things, and consequently, when Mother's Day came around, giving, it didn't mean that much to me. It wasn't that big a deal to me. But now that I'm an adult and a father, and I understand a little bit more, giving is something I want to do at Mother's Day. Now, I'm not going to let a Mother's Day go by without letting her know how I feel. And when we understand what the Macedonian Christians understood about giving, I think it'll change the way we look at it completely. So where are you today in living out this grace of giving? What is your next step in this area? Now, I'm not asking you today to give like the Macedonian Christians. Only God can do that in the heart of a person and lay that kind of sacrifice on someone. But I am going to ask you if you'd be willing to ask God what your next step is, where you are in this grace of giving and what he would have you to do next. Now, next week, we're going to ask folks to make commitments for missions like we always do, but we're going to do it in a completely different way. Normally, what we do is we ask people to commit for missions giving for the upcoming year and actually commit to a dollar amount. And we put those together and we rejoice over what people have committed. We're going to do it completely different this year. We're going to ask people just to indicate a next step that you're going to make in your giving. We're not going to ask for any dollar amounts. We're not going to rejoice over an amount. We're going to rejoice next week over spiritual decisions. We just want to say these people this many people took this step, this many people took this other step. We're not going to ask you to put your name on these decisions. We're just going to rejoice together as a church at decisions that are being made. So here are the steps that we're asking you to consider. And again, next week, we'll do this together as a church. Maybe where you are is you just need to start giving. Maybe it's just something that's not been a part of your Christian life, and this is where you can start. Maybe your next step would be to start giving consistently. Say, I've done it, you know, I'm kind of fallen off, and I'm just going to make it a habit. I'm going to make it a part of my life. Maybe your next step is to actually begin tithing. Maybe it's something that you know that you've should be doing and haven't been doing, and you want to start. Maybe your next step is to begin giving generously over and above that tithe. Maybe that's something the Lord would lay on your heart. Or maybe you'd say, you know, I'm already doing that, and I'm going to continue or increase my giving. And we just want to come together as a church next week and say, wherever you are, take a step. And again, we're not going to ask you to put your name on any of these. We just want to rejoice together at steps that people are making. And if we do this, if everyone in our church does their part and takes their next step in giving, we will be able to support our missionaries. We will be able to support even more missionaries and take on church planters and all these different things. If we can try to understand the things that the Macedonian Christians understood. Let's pray.